I just want to say before I begin, I love mothers. I love those who bring their children to worship. And I hope no one would ever feel, oh, my child is too loud. If you have that feeling, throw it away, please. Okay? We love you. We love your kids. We want you. You are this family, and we look forward to growing together. I just want to start with that. I want to share just a couple of quick highlights from the life of the Apostle Peter during the ministry of Jesus. Peter gets his name, Peter, actually down in Judea. So there are some disciples of John the Baptist that are walking around with John the Baptist, and John sees Jesus and points to Jesus and makes this statement, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he does that on two different days, and some of those disciples of John follow after Jesus, and one of them is Andrew. And Andrew goes and he gets his brother Simon, who is also down there. And my assumption is he is a part of, if you will, the disciples of John the Baptist. And he gets his brother Simon and he brings him to Jesus because he has found the Messiah and he wants his brother to share in that. And when Simon comes before Jesus, Jesus gives him a name. He says, "You will now be called Peter." And that's the name we're more familiar with. We don't call him the Apostle Simon. We call him the Apostle Peter. We're more familiar with that name than we are that Hebrew name. But the next time we see Simon Peter is back up in Galilee. So they have left Judea. They have gone to Galilee. They are doing their profession. These men are professional fishermen. They're on the Sea of Galilee. What they do is, you know, I kind of picture those that are out fishing like in the Chesapeake Bay and others, and they do this for a living. I mean, these are seaworthy people. And they're out there fishing, and they have fished all night and caught nothing. And then Jesus comes on the scene. He tells them to throw their nets out. They get this massive amount of fish. They come in. And Jesus calls them. And he says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They leave their nets, and so do their partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and the four of them begin to follow Jesus from that day forward. And those four seem to be a very special group within the larger group of what would become the 12. And they're with Jesus at different times and in different places that they get to experience some of the things that some of the other eight do not. That's the first place I want you to go. But then I want you to come to the night in which Jesus would be betrayed. Jesus would tell his disciples that they will all fall away on account of him. But Peter makes a statement to Jesus. He says, even if they all fall away, even if everybody else falls away, I will not. Jesus assures Peter, yes, you will. Peter is pretty defiant. He repeats it a second time, I won't. Within that conversation, Jesus tells Peter, says, I've prayed for you because Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that when you return, you will strengthen your brothers. Now we know what happens. Peter will deny Jesus 3 times. At the time after the garden, Jesus is taken to the home of the high priest. One of the disciples is able to go in. We believe that's John. Peter is out. And we get a phrase that he is warming himself by a charcoal fire. There's only 2 times that actual phrase is used. But it's around that charcoal fire that people begin to say to Peter, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" "No, not me." "Weren't you with him in the garden?" "No, not me." No. 3 times he denies Jesus. After the 3rd time, 2 things happen. 1, the rooster crows, just as Jesus said he would. But secondly, Jesus comes now out of the house. And the eyes of Jesus and the eyes of Peter meet. I don't know what you would be feeling at that moment in time. I think I do know what I would be feeling at that moment in time. Peter's heart breaks and he runs away and he weeps bitterly. The morning of the resurrection, the evening of the resurrection, Jesus comes and he meets with the disciples in the upper room. A week later, he is in that upper room. And then we find them up in Galilee. This is all after the resurrection and before the ascension. They're up in Galilee. And as we talked about last week, they're on a mountaintop and Jesus commissions them to go and make disciples. It's in that timeline up in Galilee that we come to John chapter 21, which is where we are going to be today for just a short while and just a few verses. And there in John 21, Peter decides, "I'm going to go fishing. I am going to go back and do what I've been trained, if you will, to do." I don't know what's going on in his head. I don't know what he is thinking. I don't know why he makes that as a decision. But nonetheless, he and several others decide, I guess the fun and games are over. Let's go back to life. And they go back and they fish. So surreal. They fish all night and they catch nothing. And Jesus is on the shoreline. And they tell him, and he tells them to throw their net out. And they catch a lot of fish again. They recognize Jesus. Peter takes off his outer garment. He jumps in and he swims to the shore. He beats the boat with all the fish. And it's there that we have the 2nd time this phrase is used. Jesus builds a charcoal fire. Peter's all wet. Peter's literally warming himself by a fire. And Jesus has prepared breakfast. There are people who willfully sin and feel shame. Maybe that sin was seen by many others. And so there's a public shame to it. Maybe that sin is known only to a few, but it's a few that are loved. And there is shame connected to it. Maybe that sin is an absolute secret sin that we hope nobody knows. But we carry that shame with it. Shame bears an internal punishment. A punishment we inflict upon ourselves. It is different than guilt. Shame is self-induced. It is brought on by me. And therefore, sooner or later, I have to deal with the shame. Guilt may be there, and I have to deal with the consequences. I am guessing. Peter's still dealing with shame. I'm guessing from the night that he betrayed Jesus, through that resurrection evening, through that week later on that next Sunday evening, through the time in the mountain up in Galilee, I think Peter had to be waiting for Jesus to point a finger at him. There's no one like Jesus and few like Peter. John 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. Jesus speaks. I really think it had to be difficult. Peter is there. The other disciples are there. At least a few of the other disciples are there. And Jesus says to him, Simon. I do find it interesting he doesn't call him Peter, which means rock, stone. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And then this first question, he uses this phrase, more than these. I don't know what the these are, because I don't get a hand direction in my Bible. The these are probably one of two things. It could be the fish that they're eating. Jesus could be saying to him, Simon, do you love me more than your old way of life? Do you love me more than just going back and trying to live the way you used to live before you and I had this ministry together? Do you love me more than what this world has to offer, the these? I'll give you my opinion. My opinion is that these are those other disciples that are there. I mean, Peter's the one that said, even if they all fall away, I ain't falling away. He did. Jesus could literally be pointing at the other disciples, saying, do you love me more than they? I know the Greek, and it gets thrown out a lot. And I know there are two different words that are used for love. There are, by the way, two different words used for know also in this passage. We get this agape love that Jesus talks about. We get this phileo love that Peter responds with. Is that significant? I don't know that it makes a whole lot of difference. I read this passage and I see Peter dealing with shame. Jesus says, do you love me more than these? You know, and he uses a specific word there for no. You know that I love you. I think sometimes I wonder if that is true. See, I will struggle through my own sin, and I'll be honest, sometimes in my head, I just wonder, does Jesus know that I still love him because I've messed up, or am I just so messed up that he thinks I'm dumb? Peter says, you know that I love you. And interestingly, Jesus doesn't say, I told you so. He doesn't say, why did you do that? He doesn't say, you know what? You are a miserable wreck of a person. He says to him, feed my lambs. You know, if you go back to that night before, a little bit before Peter betrays Jesus, that Jesus tells Peter that he was going to be praying for him, that his faith would not fail, and when he returned, he would strengthen his brothers. Jesus is just really repeating all of that. He says, I want you to feed my lambs. Peter believes that Jesus can see into his heart. And he wants Jesus to know. Let's just read through this whole section, if I can. I'm going to go back to 15 and we're going to read down through 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend to my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Jesus is literally recommissioning Peter to do what he had commissioned Peter to do from the very beginning. And then gave them the commission to do as a whole on the mountaintop. But Peter hadn't accepted that forgiveness and commission. Peter, I believe, carried his weight of guilt, hence shame. And Jesus steps in to give him every opportunity to let it go, to come back and do the work. There are so many people who will beat themselves up. But Jesus comes by and he gifts us as his children, as his brothers and sisters, as fellow disciples. He gifts us with a work of ministry. What Jesus says to Peter is, you need to do the action of love. Don't just say, I love you. Do the work of love. What is the work of love? Well, for Jesus, you love your enemies. For Jesus, you give to those who are in need a cup of water, clothing, food, a hug. For Jesus, you love the lambs and the sheep by feeding them and meeting their needs. You get back out there and you go and do what you've been gifted to do. If I want to get over my shame and guilt, I do it by living in grace. I am not trying to have my good outweigh my bad. One, spiritually it doesn't work that way. And two, I will probably never do more good than I have done bad. If truth be told, if you look at the heart, if you look at the mind, not just the actions, I doubt probably my good technically would even ever outweigh my bad. But it doesn't work that way theologically anyway. I live in grace because it is through that I can accept the fact that, yes, I have sinned, but that doesn't define me. Jesus Christ defines me. And he calls me, he claims me, he forgives me, he commissions me, he recommissions me, and he sends me to do his will in this world. That's what he does. And so for me to let go of my old self, that shame and guilt that I carry around, I do so when I live in grace, not in my perfection, because I'm never quite good enough. But in Christ, I am saved. And so I am living as holy of a life as I can live. I live a life of repentance. I admit when I am wrong. I seek to change. I want to do the will of my Father in heaven. But I cannot bear my own sin. I will die in shame. I cannot. I have to let it go to the cross. And when I do, and when I breathe, I'm commissioned to go. I'm commissioned to go and tell. I'm commissioned to go and make disciples. I'm commissioned to follow Jesus. I'm commissioned to surrender to Jesus. I walk with him. I want to read you another passage, and it probably sounds a little bit like it's out of context. It's taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but I want to just work on a couple of verses 5 through 9. Paul is writing to this church that has great division in it. And Paul says, beginning in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 3, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you have believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who receives are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Here's my point. You need to be productive in God's kingdom. You cannot do it if you're carrying around your own shame. You can't do that because you are unwilling to receive forgiveness of sins. So you beat yourself up and you tell yourself why you can't. So you can't do what God is asking you to do because you've never really accepted the cross as a place where your sin was placed. But when you do, when you finally give up this strange need to have to fix yourself and devote yourself to Jesus Christ, and take upon the grace and the gifts that he has given to you, then you find yourself working in that kingdom of God, doing the things he has called you to do, commissioned you to do. But it has to start by you letting go and claiming the grace that has already been given. And that's hard for some of us. We're almost taught that as a good Christian person, I have to feel bad. No. As a child of God, I feel forgiven. I feel empowered. I feel not a second chance, but a millionth chance to continue to do what my Lord and my Savior has gifted me to do. I can't stand before you and say, in perfection, here's everything about my life. I would love to say, follow me as I follow Jesus. I don't believe I'm good enough to do that. But I will just say, follow Jesus. And we'll all just keep on doing it together. Paul says, Paul planted, Apollos watered. And he said the point he wanted them to understand is, but God gave the growth, the increase. It wasn't about Paul, and it wasn't about Apollos. It was about God all along. It was about the kingdom all along. and kingdom growth all along. It is about using what God has given to you in work of ministry to do what he wants done so that God's field, God's building continues to grow. What Jesus did for Peter and what he does for us is he puts us to work because we live in grace. Paul wanted his thorn in the flesh to be removed. We got lots of debate over whether the thorn in the flesh is his eyesight or whatever it may be, and frankly, I really don't care. What I know is for Paul, it was debilitating. For Paul, he felt like it was holding him back. For Paul, he saw it as this messenger of Satan. And so he pleads with Jesus, take this away from me. Three times he prays, please take it away from me. The answer Jesus gives to Paul is, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power, Jesus' power, is made perfect, complete, whole in, pick this word, weakness. You want to see me at work? Then admit you are weak and you need me. Because when you admit that you can't and you let me come in and do it, all the power of heaven is opened up. When you think you're going to do it on your own, good luck. So for Paul, he had to get to that point that he said, well, then I will glory in my weakness. I don't know that I've ever used that phrase in my life. But Paul's statement to the church in Corinth when he says that is that I want God's power in me all the time. And the only way to do that is to surrender myself to him. That's the only way it gets done. So yes, I will lead by my weaknesses. Paul believed that. He accepted that. My question to you is, do you believe this? And do you accept this? Do you accept that the power of Jesus Christ is made perfect in weakness? Do you believe that? Do you believe that the grace of Jesus Christ is sufficient to save you? So there is a preacher who would say, how's your soul today? Strange phrase, probably, but that's what he would say. And ultimately, most people would just say, just fine. He said to one individual, as he just looked at them, please don't tell me it's just fine when it's not. How's your soul today? The response was, I'm struggling. I don't feel worthy to be here. I don't know that I should take communion today. He said, then let's talk. But don't tell me it's fine. Don't play a game with yourself. You need the grace of Jesus Christ. Cry out to him. He will take it. And then live in that grace. So how's your soul today? You might as well be honest with Jesus. He already knows anyway. And then accept his grace. He knows your name. He knows your heart. He knows your walk. And his power is made perfect through you. If you need that perfect power in you, then come as we stand and as we sing.